As you well know, God gave ancient Israel a series of sacrifices. Those sacrifices are recorded in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. Now, there are other places where other sacrifices are made, are listed, but those chapters are the main places where they are listed. Now, what is these sacrifices all about? Well, I started a series in the book of Leviticus last time and suggested that they were memorials. And I say that's because that's what they are called. They are called memorials. And they are to remind, keep in memory things among the Israelites. Now, in that first session, which is chapter 1, we talked mainly about the burnt offering and some others. But in the next chapter, Moses listed some incredibly simple offerings that God wanted the children of Israel to know some things, to remind them of some things, to be a memorial for things. And so he gave them some very simple sacrifices. Those are the ones we want to look at tonight. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 2. And let me tell you that before we start, that this chapter basically divides into two parts. It gives us the offerings that are meal offerings. The sacrifices in chapter 1 were animal sacrifices. In chapter 2, they're made out of flour and things like that. So, in this chapter, they are divided into two parts. The first part, our offering, is an offering that is not cooked. It's a meal made out of flour, but it's not cooked. The second part of the chapter is about a sacrifice or an offering that is cooked, and that's the division of Leviticus chapter 2. So we're going to start with the non-cooked offering. Verse 1, when everyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, one of whom shall take from his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offering to the Lord made by fire. Now, there's nothing about this particular offering being cooked, and that's in contrast to what comes beginning in verse 4. So this is the non-cooked offering. The first thing Moses does is give us the ingredients of this offering. That's in verse 1. It is a grain offering of fine flour, and it has oil and frankincense poured on it. Now, the word grain offering means grain, but that word is also sometimes translated gift or offering or a sacrifice. In other words, this is a grain offering, going to give it to the Lord, and it's a gift. A grain offering did not have to be cooked. That is obvious by reading the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 4. The uncooked offering was to be of fine flour mixed with oil and frankincense. The oil was probably olive oil. There's little doubt about that. It was the oil that was usually used, and it was topped with frankincense. One author says the material used in this offering undoubtedly had significance to the Israelite. Fine flour baked into bread represented, then as now, the stuff of life itself. The fact that the offerer had ground the flour fine probably emphasized the human toil represented by the offering. The olive oil was a symbol of God's enduring spirit that bound the flour of the offering into a cake. Frankincense was a very fragrant spice. The oil and the incense made the offering richer and more desirable, and therefore more pleasing to the Lord. The Lord also specified salt for this offering, which is mentioned later in verse 13. Salt symbolized a covenant in a lot of writings in antiquity. So there are the ingredients: fine flour, oil, and frankincense. Now, the rest of this tells us who gets what. So verse 2 says, you shall give it to the priest, Aaron's son, and the priest. And they're going to take a handful of the flour mixed with oil and frankincense, and they're going to burn it on the altar as a memorial on the altar. So this is the part that is given to the Lord. So here this Israelite comes with this flour and this little mixture he has made. The priest takes a fistful of it and puts it on the altar. That means that fistful belongs to the Lord. Now notice verse 2 calls this a memorial. And that's the word that means to remember. So this somehow signifies the worshipers remembering God's what? Character, his graciousness, his blessing on them. So that's the idea. This is a memorial. I'm remembering what the Lord did, and I'm giving him a gift. It's not an expensive gift. Remember chapter 1, we had bulls and sheep and goats and birds and all that kind of stuff. Well, it's not really expensive. It's just a handful of flour. Actually, it's a bowl full of flour, a handful of which was given to the Lord. And it says in the end of verse 2, this was a sweet-smelling savor, aroma to the Lord. And I suggested this is like going in the house and smelling what Mama's cooking in the kitchen and that being very pleasing to you. Whatever she's cooking is what you want, and the very smell of it is pleasing. I like what she's fixing for dinner or what she's fixing for dessert after dinner. At any rate, this is the idea that the Lord saw this and he was pleased. The very aroma of this was pleasing to him. Now, after the Lord gets a part, there's some left over. So who gets that? Look at verse 3. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offering of the Lord made by fire. So, very simply put, the Lord got a fistful and the priest got the rest. That's the end of this offering. The one bringing the offering did not receive any part of the offering. Interesting. This is strictly for the Lord and for the priest. So you're bringing an offering And it's the Lord and the priest, not the one bringing it. Now, one other little observation. Look at verse 3. It is most holy. This is the first time the word holy appears in the book of Leviticus. It simply means to set apart. By the way, this is one of the most important words in all of Leviticus. It is the subject of Leviticus. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 11, God is holy. What does that mean? It means that he is set apart from sin. He's set apart, for that matter, from creation. He is different from sinful man. So he's at one end of the purity spectrum, so to speak, and mankind is at the other end. So the point of the book of Leviticus is, if you want to draw near to this holy God, you have to partake of holiness. And that's what the book of Leviticus is about, that the various things in this book set the Israelites apart to the Lord. It made them holy like he is holy, so they could have a relationship with him. All right, got it? Grain offering, who gets it? The Lord and the priest, but not you, the person giving it. And it's not cooked. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 4. And if you bring an offering, a grain offering, baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. When it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. For as the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but you shall not burn on the altar for a sweet aroma. Now, this is the cooked grain offering. You cooked it before you brought it to the tabernacle and gave it to the priest. So verse 1 says, if it's baked in an oven, no unleavened cakes of fine flour, but it did have the oil and the frankincense. But the point is that the one offering this cooked the dough at home first and offered it as a cake rather than a batter. It was cooked. Verse 5 says, but if your offering is a grain offering, baked in a pan. So verse 4 says if it's baked in an oven. Verse 5 says if it's baked in a pan. One author suggests that the difference here is this one was grilled. At any rate, he says in verse 6, and you shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. That is, after it's baked, it should be broken into pieces and oil poured on it, like you would eat pancakes and pour syrup on it after they are cooked. Then he says in verse 7, if it's baked in a covered pan, it's made of fine flour. Nothing is said about being unleavened this time. And that author that suggested one was grilled suggests this one was fried. Now, the point I want to make is that verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 are simply saying we're going to make this little concoction of flour and we're going to cook it first. That's the difference between these two offerings in Leviticus chapter 2. Now, look at verse 8. You shall bring the grain offering to the Lord. When it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Ah, remember in the uncooked offering, the Lord got a fistful. Well, in this case, the Lord gets a portion. The priest was to take the grain offering and burn it on the altar. It is the offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest was to take the grain offering as a memorial and burn it on the altar. It was the Lord's portion, just like the uncooked. Part of this belonged to the Lord. Then he says in verse 11, and what is left goes to the priest. So the priest did not offer whole meal offerings on the altar. He placed only a handful of the uncooked grain on the cooked offering on the brazen altar and burned it. The priest ate the rest. So, just like in the uncooked offering, the Lord got part of it and the priest got part of it. Now, in this case, he says, there are certain things I don't want you to do. He says in verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey or any offering to the Lord made by fire. So the Lord adds a restriction, no leaven. Leaven, we would call it yeast, permeates, and it usually symbolizes sin or evil. So the offering did not have any of that in it. And finally, he says in verse 12, and as for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but not burn them on the altar for a sweet aroma. The first fruits offering was not to be burned on the brazen altar just inside the door of the tabernacle. Now, there's one other requirement for this offering. Look at verse 13. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking for your grain offering. With your offering, you shall offer salt. Now, this is going to get at some of the significance of what's going on. So let me pause here for a minute on this verse. In the first place, they were to put salt on this one. But the truth is, they put salt on a lot of the offerings. But what is significant is that he calls it the salt of the covenant of your God. Now, remember I said this was a memorial? And now he calls it a salt covenant, a covenant of salt. Now, that's significant. One of the things he wants them to remember is that he has made a covenant with them. Now, there are three types of covenants mentioned in the Old Testament. One is a shoe covenant. The idea is that we're going to make an agreement. I'm going to give you one of my shoes, and you're going to give me one of your shoes. This agreement, this covenant that we make with each other, lasts as long as you have my shoe and I have your shoe. If you give me my shoe back and I give you your shoe back, the covenant is broken. Then it's no good anymore. Null and void. The second kind of a covenant was a salt covenant.
Now, the idea of a salt covenant was this. Everybody carried around a pouch of salt in the ancient world. And the idea was, if we made an agreement, I would take a pinch of salt out of my little salt bag and put it in your salt bag. And you would take a pinch of salt out of your salt bag and put it in my salt bag. And the idea is, this covenant, this arrangement that we have made, is as permanent as the grains of my salt in your bag and your salt in my bag. In other words, until we can separate my grains of salt out of yours and yours out of mine, the covenant's in force. So this is a much more permanent covenant than the shoe covenant. As a matter of fact, as far as the ancients were concerned, salt was indestructible. So they thought of a salt covenant as being an enduring, permanent, eternal covenant. So the Lord says, this is a meal offering, but I'll just put a little salt on it, because that's, I want you to remember the covenant that I'm making with you. And his covenant was to give them the land and through them the world, the Messiah. But I mentioned there were three covenants. The third is a blood covenant. And the one place this is mentioned is in the book of Genesis. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he made a blood covenant. He took animals and slew them and divided them and laid their two parts out on the ground. Put Abraham to sleep, and the Lord, through symbolizing in smoke, walked through the divided animals. Now, the significance of that covenant was, the covenant is in force until the blood flows back through those animals again. Obviously, that's never going to happen, and that's the point. But what is particularly interesting is that in the shoe covenant, I get your shoe, you get my shoe. In the salt covenant, you get my salt, I get your salt. In the blood covenant, Abraham gave nothing. He was asleep. This was an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, I don't have to tell this audience, we are saved by a covenant. Matter of fact, the Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant Testament is the Mosaic Law, which is what we're going to look at in the book of Leviticus. But we're not under the Old Covenant, we are under the New Covenant. Is the New Covenant a shoe covenant, a salt covenant, or a blood covenant? Blood. And what is, in light of the meaning of a salt covenant and a shoe covenant, it really becomes significant that the blood covenant is irrevocable, eternal, and permanent. And the Lord has given us a memorial of the blood covenant. Matter of fact, when we observe the Lord's Supper, there are four passages in the New Testament that describes the Lord's Supper. And what I do is I systematically go through them so that we go through them systematically every year. How many times? What's 4 into 12? Four? Three?
Three.
We go through the passages three times. Math is not my thing tonight. All right. There's one in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, and one in 1 Corinthians. And it calls the Lord's Supper a new covenant. This is the covenant in my blood, the Lord says. So the new covenant is that we are forgiven of our sins, because Christ shed his blood, died in our place to pay for our sin. Now, he gave us the Lord's Supper to remind us as a memorial that we're saved by the blood of Christ. Now, That is something of what's going on here. In verse 13, he calls what's going on a memorial. He did that in verse 2. It's a memorial of a covenant, verse 13, to remind them that they have a unbreakable, irrevocable, permanent and eternal covenant with the Lord, that He is going to be their God. He is going to give them the land. So there is this simple little memorial, a meal offering, grain, but to remind them of a deeply profound spiritual truth. Now look at verse 14, a couple of more verses in this chapter. He says, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits, you shall offer for the grain offering your first fruits, green head of grains roasted on the fire, grains beaten from full heads. Then he says in verse 15, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial part, part of its beaten grain and part with oil, and all the frankincense as a burnt offering by fire to the Lord. Now, this could be called the third offering in this chapter. It's the first fruits. That is, when you harvested your crops, you took the first part of the crops and you gave it as an offering. The first fruits was given to the Lord. And you put oil on it and frankincense, verse 15. You gave it to the priest, and the priest was to burn the memorial portion. That is, the portion given to the Lord and that you are to do as a memorial. And there is no blood connected with this ritual. It is especially in the form of the first fruits offering, because it's fruit, there's no blood. It constitutes a recognition of God's covenant mercies and an affirmation of the loyalty of the Lord to His covenant who brought Israel into the land. All right, got it? Chapter 1, we had animal offerings, a bull, a goat, sheep, a bird, pigeon, turtle dove. In chapter 2, we have cooked and uncooked flour, grain offering. So, the sum of chapter 2 is simply, as part of Israel's religious ritual, and a variety of ways, everyone, anyone could offer a memorial of a grain offering consisting of grain, oil, and frankincense, symbolizing God's provision and bringing a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, we've gone through chapter 2. I'd like to make some observations. One of the things you could do with this chapter is focus on the procedure. There was an order. If you looked at this chapter carefully, you would see there were four different steps. The first was the one offering the sacrifice prepared it. He put oil and frankincense and flour. The second step was he gave it to the priest. Now, we're told elsewhere in Numbers 7 that he put it in a bowl. The bowl is not mentioned in this chapter, but later we're told he mixed all of this in a bowl and he took the bowl to the priest. The priest then took a handful of this concoction and put it on the brazen altar of the tabernacle. And that's called the memorial portion. And then
the fourth part, it's that part is burnt as an offering and sweet aroma to the Lord. We could add to that that the priest got a portion of this. But the basic idea is that these offerings were vegetable in nature versus animal. It could be fine flour baked into cakes. It could be a dry ear of corn. Sometimes it was presented raw. Sometimes it was cooked. But there was no blood in this offering. The fire only consumed a portion of it, that portion that was given to the Lord. The rest was given to the priest. So to the Jews in Moses' day, this was probably an act of worship. I'm giving a gift to the Lord as a memorial, as a being thankful for what he has given to me. Now, you could break this down and say things like the offering reminded people that God gave them their basic food. This is the bread. And in giving it to the Lord has given us the ability to raise the crops and make the bread, the cakes. And so we're acknowledging his grace and benefit and provision, and we're giving it back to him, recognizing he gave us our basic food. It would be similar to us saying grace over our meal. At the same time, it's saying we're giving a portion of, we're giving our lives to him. It took time and effort for us to put this together. So it's acknowledging that our labor belongs to the Lord. And it symbolizes, of course, that God made that possible. So let me break this down real simply. What is the application to us? Well, I think for one thing, it's a gift. It's a gift to the Lord, right? I mean, that's very clear. The words used mean gift. I'm presenting the Lord with a gift. I guess that might be like us passing the offering plate and we give money to the Lord. What does the Lord do with it? Now, in the Old Testament, when they gave this gift, it was burned up. But when we give money to the Lord, what do we do with it? What does the Lord do with money we give him? Well, in the first century, they didn't have buildings. Church buildings, as far as we can determine, did not come for a long time after the church was founded. They met in homes. And the next thing we know, they were meeting in the catacombs, which were underground graveyards in Rome. Then in the second century, I think it's as far back into the end of the second century, we have now some archaeological evidence that they were building buildings. So I guess if the Lord has a building, and he did in the Old Testament, he had the tabernacle and later the temple. You had to keep up the temple. When you have a building like we do, and most churches do, you have to pay the light bill. You have to keep up the property. And so when we give money to the Lord, some of it goes to that. The second thing I would say is, who got the rest of it? The priest. Now, this is interesting. God gave the land of Palestine to the Jews. There were 12 tribes, and he broke the land up, and he gave each tribe a portion of land. Remember? The Levites did not get a portion of land. Out of the tribe of Levi came the priest, and they were to take care of the tabernacle.
They were the ones who burnt the burnt offering. So the Lord supported the priest by the offerings of the people. So part of what's going on here, which I think is significant, is they gave it to the priest. I hesitate to say this, but this amounts to they paid the preacher. I mean, that's what's going on. So the New Testament says he that labors in the word should be paid. And Paul supports that by quoting a very interesting verse. The ox is allowed to eat part of the grain as he's pulling the plow or whatever around the field. So Paul says in Galatians that you should minister to those that have taught you the word. So in the Old Testament, that symbolized, and literally, the priest ate the offering. This is the way, part of the way, there's others, that the ancient Israelites supported the needs of the priest. Interesting. So there's a very simple little thing, a handful of flour, but it supported the priesthood. All right, so it's a gift to the Lord. It supports the priest. And the third thing I would say about this is that it was an offering of the people. Some say this is the way they worshiped the Lord. They were acknowledging that the Lord had enabled them, and they were giving a portion of what they were able to produce, like first fruits, back to the Lord. So, we work, we make money, and we give a portion of that to the Lord. That's the kind of thing that went on then. They didn't give money. They gave part of the produce. They were agricultural. They were farmers. They were herdsmen. And so they gave what they had, in this case, what they produced. Now, in that regard, let me make a suggestion. It seems to me you need to put chapter 1 and chapter 2 together. In chapter 1, as I've mentioned now several times tonight, they gave a cow, a male cow, a bull, a sheep, a goat, a turtle dove, a pigeon. Now, I pointed out in chapter 1, that cow was expensive. And not everybody could afford to do that. So the Lord gave them the option of giving a sheep. That wasn't near as expensive as the bull. And if they couldn't afford the sheep, they gave a pigeon. Go out and catch one. That wasn't nearly as expensive as the cow. Is it possible that we could knock that down a notch and say a handful of flour? In other words, what I'm trying to say is that everybody could give something. He didn't have just one offering, the bull or the sheep. He had it so that you could give flour. And if you wanted to, you could cook it. And you didn't even have to do that. But it just seems to me that the way this is laid out, it allows for anybody to give something to the Lord. So the issue is not the amount. It's not the value of the gift. It's the attitude that you're giving it to the Lord. You're going to support his work. You're going to do it with your labor. You're going to mix the meal. You're going to put the oil and the frankincense in it. You're going to cook it. And then you give it to the priest who puts a portion on the fire and eats the rest. So it just seems to me there's a lesson here that we just need to give things to the Lord. Now, I assume that if you're interested enough in the Bible to go to a Bible study, you probably give to the Lord. So I'm probably preaching to the choir, right? This is not the crowd that isn't giving anything to the Lord. We give our effort, our work, and we give money. As a matter of fact, I had to sign up for a seminar recently pertaining to church, and all day, our insurance company puts on these all-day seminars once a year, and I go catch up on the latest laws we have to comply to. And I just had to fill out a survey. I've done this every year for I don't know how long. And one of the things it wanted to know, I don't recall ever seeing this question before, how many volunteers do you have? And Patricia and I tried to count all the volunteers, and we're not sure we had them all, but we figure 50% of the people in this church volunteer to do something. That's incredible. Now, obviously, we're not a large church, but it takes that for us to just do the simple things we do. That's the kind of thing I think this is talking about. You give to the Lord, you give your time, you give your effort, you give your money. And the amount of money isn't the issue, it's the attitude with which you do it. So the widow who gave the mite got commended by the Lord. So he didn't look down and say, he gave a bull, he's more valuable than this guy that gave the goat. No. He said, I just want you to give. I just want you to give. I want you to serve. I want you to give. One more observation. A number of years ago, I was studying the scripture, and you know that passage that says, if you do it publicly, you get your reward? And if you do it secretly, the Lord rewards you openly. Remember that in the Sermon on the Mount? And I was looking at that passage and I thought, you know, virtually everything I do, everybody sees or knows about. Now, that's not totally true. I can visit people and not everybody knows about that. But most of what I do, you see. You know, you see the result of what I do. I study, and so you hear the sermon, you watch me preach, so forth. So I was studying that passage of scripture and I said, Lord, I'd like to do something nobody knows about except the person that's a recipient of what I do. That I want to just do something secretly, just between me and you. I want to do something. So give me some opportunities. And every once in a while, I get one. I get an opportunity to do something and nobody knows what I did. It's good. It's just that I don't get to tell anybody. It's just my attitude is, Lord, I want to do something for you. A little something. But just between me and you, let me do it just for you. I got one of those opportunities recently, and that's what made me think about this. And I thought, nobody knows, and I just got to do something for the Lord. Now, the reason I told you that story is I think that's what this is about. It's giving things to the Lord, a simple little thing, like a handful of flour with a little olive oil and frankincense. Give him gifts, give him praise, give him a little work, give him an offering. It's a sweet aroma to the Lord. Father, thank you for giving to us a covenant, an eternal covenant, an irrevocable covenant, covenant for the forgiveness of sins, an eternal covenant that gives us an eternal relationship with you. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to give you gifts, no matter how small, no matter how big, just give you gifts. Lord, thank you for that. Teaches us to be a giving people. In Jesus' name, amen.